Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as we examine your word, in particular this verse today, that you might encourage our hearts to think that what Christ has done for us, it's so magnificent, it's beautiful, and I pray that we might gain a greater appreciation for what he's done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, From Prince to Pauper. This is a riches to rags story, not a rags to riches. We often like those stories of someone who has nothing, who either earns his way or falls into some money or gains an inheritance, and all of a sudden then now he's rich. But this is a riches to rags story by choice. This is about a king who became a servant. This is about going down the ladder of success. At first reading, when you look at this text, in fact, let me read it for you again, follow along as I read, you could get some wrong theology from this if you're not careful. It says for this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you may be by his poverty might become rich." If you were to go on the internet today, you would find that there is a group of teachers, false teachers, who are teaching what's called prosperity gospel. This is a false teaching that basically says that God wants all of you at all times to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. And if you're not wealthy and if you're not healthy, something is wrong with you. And I believe that that is a wrong understanding of this portion. In fact, as I was looking into some of these teachings by these false teachers, one of them said that Jesus, during his life on this earth, was a very, very wealthy man. Now, you have to do an awful lot of twisting of text to find that out. In fact, he said that he had a big house, never gave support for that. But he also said the way you can tell that he was wealthy is that Judas was carrying around all of his extra money in a bag. And I'm thinking, that is poor theology. That's wrong thinking. You have to stretch your imagination to be able to get this at all. But let's look at this text before you today. But I think it's important that we understand the context in which it was written. In July, I preached from verses 1 through 8. And I was talking there about giving. And it's in the context of giving generously. It's talking about grace giving. In response to all that Jesus Christ has done for us in giving his life for us, it talks about how the Apostle Paul deals here with the idea that we ought to give in proportion to what we make. We ought to do so willingly. We ought to give sacrificially. And we ought to, first of all, give of ourselves. And so it's in this context of giving financially out of the grace of God, out of an appreciation for his grace, that we find this particular verse. And he starts off in this particular verse by saying, "For you believers at Corinth, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have experienced it personally in your life. You know what it's like to be on the receiving end of the grace of God." What does grace mean? There are many different definitions, but as I was growing up, there were several that really were spoken to me and preached and taught to me. First of all, grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. Someone else has defined it as great. You could take the acrostic for grace and say, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's pretty good as well. But there's no doubt about it that it's unmerited, it's undeserved, for sinners, we have experienced the grace of God. And those of you who today who have put your trust in Him, you know and you're not ignorant about His dealings with you and His favor, His kindness that has been expressed to you. But I'd like to give you 3 points today from this verse alone. The first point is He is rich, or He was rich. Second point, He became poor. Third point, that by his poverty, we may become rich. So the first one, he was rich, referring to Christ. He was rich. When you think of rich, who do you think of? Think of a name. Trump? Gates? What's that? Jobs. You can just mention the last name, and oftentimes. Professional athletes. Oprah Winfrey. Okay, many names come to mind. We think of the owners of large companies. We think of professional athletes. We think of winners of the lottery. That's been a lot in the news over the last few days. That always makes news about becoming rich through the lottery or some of those other means. But that's not what we're talking about. I don't think when it talks about Jesus was rich, I don't think the main emphasis was on his financial well-being, on his economic wealth. Though he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, let me share with you what I believe it's talking about when it says Jesus was rich. I believe he was rich in his person. He was rich because he was the eternal God. He was rich in his relationship with the Godhead as the second person of the Trinity, equal in every sense with the Father and the Spirit. He existed before time began. Do you realize there was never a time when the second person of the Godhead did not exist? He has always been here. We refer to this as the eternality of God or to the preexistence of Christ, that he existed before his birth in a manger. In fact, John 8:58, Jesus said these words, before Abraham was born, I am. So he was there talking about his eternality, about his preexistence. I believe that shows that he was rich. He existed before all things, before all time. And he dwelled in perfect harmony with the triunity, the triune God. He was rich in his personal names. We mentioned some of them already from Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 7:14, that he was referred to as Mighty God, Great God, God over all, Jehovah, Lord of lords, King of kings, Father of eternities, Prince of peace, Emmanuel. And he's declared as being all-knowing, almighty, unchanging, ruler, sovereign, and more. So he's rich in his person. He's rich in his personal names. He was rich in his person. Think about it. Isaiah chapter 6 talks about it. Isaiah was seeing a vision of God, and the angels were all around him saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Angels were there to minister to his every need. He was worshipped continually around his throne. He was rich in his power. Colossians 1 says that he created all things, and by him all things hold together and exist. He was the creator of all things. He's the owner of all things. He is truly rich. We cannot imagine the splendor, the glory, the riches that the Lord Jesus enjoyed and then gave up to come to this earth. No one was richer than he. However, as a demonstration of his grace and his love, though he existed with all that splendor, he did not cling on to those rights, but he became a man. In fact, hold your place here and turn to Philippians chapter 2. That was mentioned earlier as one of the verses that we refer to. Philippians chapter 2, we looked at this in our series on Philippians. And it's talking about how we all need to have humility of heart as we deal with one another. We need to put others before ourselves. And then verse 5 says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And so he did not just say, "Well, I'm enjoying this, the worship of the angels and all this place and prominence of with co-equal with the Spirit and the Father, and I want to just maintain this." He left heaven's glory to be born and to come as a humble babe in Bethlehem. And that's the second point. He became poor. Christmas is about Jesus laying aside all of his riches for us. The Bible talks about that decision that he made. Even though he was God, he did not hold on to that right. Instead, he voluntarily gave of his privilege and his wealth for our sakes. Nothing is told in the Word of God about a conversation that he might have had with the angels, but can you imagine? Maybe he had a gathering where he had all the angels come together and he said, you know what? I just want you to know I'm going to leave for a while and I'm going to go down to earth. I'm going to be born as a babe in Bethlehem. And I would imagine the discussions would have been interesting. You're going to do what? I mean, you're enjoying all the privileges and the riches and the wealth of heaven, and you're going to do that? Why would you want to do that? And I think the text before us tells us the reason. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, notice the next little phrase, yet for your sake he became poor. For us. He came for us. For our sake, he became poor. Now, it's true that he was born of a humble means, to a humble birth, into a world that did not accept him, into an obscure town of Bethlehem. But I believe the poor here is more than just the fact of talking about, again, finances. I think it's talking about the fact that the king would leave heaven's glory and come in the incarnation, or to be born of a man, to be born as a baby. That is what is the poverty that's spoken of here in our text. He took on human flesh. He became poor in the act of becoming man. He was the sovereign God with no limitations, and yet he took on the limitations of a baby. I mean, in our house, we've been enjoying little Jonah. It's been wonderful to see him grow from even a couple months ago when we saw him, now to this point where he's so curious and notices everything and just takes it all in. But he's still learning. He's still discovering. And it's wonderful. Michael would blow on the back of his head and he'd just kind of turn. And we'd enjoy that. We would enjoy just kind of nestling right up against his cheek. And it's just been fun to watch his reactions to us and to get him to giggle. And now to discover his feet. You hold him in a certain position and his feet up there, and he's having fun with his feet. And he's discovering distances. And usually he just brings everything to his mouth. That's where he enjoys, and he's discovering that way. Do you realize that Jesus left heaven's glory where he was in charge of everything? And he humbled himself. He became poor to the point where he became a baby and was discovering and learning just like Jonah. The one who hung the galaxies and stars in space, he was now waving his clumsy hands around as a baby. The mouth that spoke the world into existence now was cooing as an infant. That is amazing to me, that he would take on that kind of poverty for our sake. It also refers to his glory being veiled. I mean, in heaven, the spectacular glory that he shared with the Father and the Spirit, it must have been overwhelming. The angels themselves must have just covered themselves with their wings as they were in his presence because of his splendor and his glory. And yet when he came down to this earth, people did not recognize him in all of his glory. He looked just like an ordinary man. Most people refused to even recognize him as God when he made statements where he said, I and the Father are one, or before Abraham was born, I am. But there were a few times when he displayed his glory. Do you remember when he took Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration and he let a little splendor loose? It just said that he glowed. And in fact, it just is it must have been spectacular, and they were amazed at his presence. There was another time in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came at his time of betrayal and arrest. It tells us in John chapter 18 that those who came to arrest him fell backward on the ground as they got a peek, a little bit of his power and his glory. Poor refers to his incarnation. It refers to his glory being veiled. It also, I believe, refers to the fact that he chose to limit the exercise of his divine privileges. He didn't lay aside his deity, but he chose to, at certain times, choose not to exercise his authority. When they came to arrest him, he could have killed them all right dead on the spot. But he came, why? For our sake. He became poor for us. Oh, at times he clearly demonstrated his power. He raised the dead. He fed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He healed individuals. He calmed the storm, turned water into wine. Oh, he revealed his splendor at times, momentarily. But the fact that he became poor, I believe, is referring to the fact that he did not reveal all of his splendor or his power. He chose to become a man so that he could understand what we are all about. He became thirsty and hungry and tired, and he experienced the emotional strain and struggle that you and I face. Poor means he became a servant. From the highest throne, he became a servant to man. Poor, I believe, also means he subjected himself to death. I mean, we're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're talking about God subjecting himself to death. He was despised, rejected, mocked, spit upon, and stricken by man. He bore the wrath of God and he bore the wrath of mankind on himself. I can't imagine God doing that for us. Again, if I were God, I would have reached out and said, no way are you going to treat me like that. No way are you going to spit on me like that and get away with it. But yet he came with a mission for our sake. The one who was worshipped by angels and shared glory with God now was despised, afflicted, and put to death. Think about it again this way. He could have been born in a palace. He was born in a stable. He could have been born with a superhuman body, not subject to pain, hunger, or tiredness. But he was born with a body like ours, except without sin. He could have come to earth as an adult, strong and ready to assume power. But he was born as a weak infant who had to be rescued from Herod's threats. He could have been born into wealth, where his hands would never face calluses, but instead he worked as a carpenter. He could have begun his ministry as a miracle-working child. Can you imagine? Even as a baby, he could have said, no, step back. You know, he could have done something, you know? He could have just created something. He could have just changed the stars and rearranged things, but he didn't choose to do that. Instead, he waited until he was about 30 years of age to begin his public ministry, and even then, he limited the use of his power and his majesty and glory. He could have been waited on by a contingent of servants, but he became a servant himself. I can't imagine there before his death, as he gathered around for the Last Supper, as he went around the room and washed the feet of his disciples. Later on, as they went and experienced his death, and then they experienced the fact that he had raised from the dead, can you imagine, as they thought about that moment of humility and servanthood that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords had done for them, had served them in such a way? Good men rightly should have died for him, but instead he died for sinners. Folks, this Christmas, let's get a hold of the fact that he was rich, but for our sakes, he became poor. And third, because of his poverty, believers become rich. Why did he leave heaven's splendor and become poor? The end of that verse says, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. In what way do we become rich? You may say this morning, Pastor, I have lots of bills. I'm not rich. I don't have a prominent position. I don't know. Maybe I missed this. Maybe this is not true after all. No, I don't think it's talking about material wealth. I think it's talking about other things here that I'm going to mention. I think that here the wealth he's talking about is much more. It's talking about the salvation that we enjoy through faith in Jesus Christ. Because of Christ coming to this earth as a baby, living a perfect life and giving himself sacrificially in his death on the cross, those who acknowledge their sinfulness and believe in Christ alone to save are rich. We as believers are rich. We are rich in salvation and all the benefits that flow from it. We are rich in spiritual blessings. We are rich in relationships in the body of Christ. I mean, I look about this room and I'll tell you, I find here relationships in this room that I don't need money. Yes, it takes money to live, to pay the bills, to pay the rent, to buy food, but I look at myself as wealthy because of my relationships with you in Christ. Rich in receiving the gift of eternal life. Rich in forgiveness of sins. We are rich because of our personal relationship with the God of the universe. We are children of God, joint heirs with Christ. We are rich because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God is with us at all times, encouraging us, convicting us, guiding us, helping us to understand truth. We are rich in joy. We are rich in peace. Many times I take this matter of rich in peace and joy for granted. But 2 weeks ago, I got called by the Lake in the Hills police, not because I had done something wrong. I want you to just know that, just know assured there, okay? But I got a call saying, we need your help. I'm a chaplain on the police force, and so I was called into a tragic situation. A mother with four grown children had struggled for many years with an addiction to alcohol. And in one of her drunken fits, she fell down the stairs and broke her neck and died. And one of the adult daughters was actually going to be moving in that very day. And so she came in, used the key she had, and there, can you imagine, seeing your mom and fallen down the steps with a broken neck, gone. As I came into that scene, as they're all out there in front of the house and just in incredible grief, I hugged them all and I just was there to minister, but it was very apparent. Usually when I get called into a situation like that, they have no church background at all and they just need a chaplain to help them walk through the steps and deal with grief. But it was very apparent that they didn't want, they hugged me. They kind of did that probably out of respect or something for the fact that I was the chaplain. But then they didn't want anything to do with me. They didn't want anything to do with anybody else. They were angry. They were blaming each other. And it was really sad to witness. There was no hope. There was no peace. I wanted to offer that so badly to them because I enjoy that as a child of God. Riches, part of the riches of knowing Christ is that peace and hope that I have in Him. But they really didn't understand it at all. And all they were trying to figure out now is who's going to get what. And somebody else is not going to get a share of that. It was very sad. Folks, we are rich in our eternal home with Jesus Christ, forever to be with Him, an inheritance that will never fade away. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 say this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." That is what we have to look forward to. Our inheritance is that which is not going to rust. No one's going to steal it. It is promised for us. We are going to be with Him forever. John MacArthur said this, "These riches that we enjoy as believers are primarily relational. We have God. We are in Christ. We are no longer separated from Him, but are restored to full fellowship with the King of the universe. These riches are not monetary. They do not consist of health or wealth or prosperity here in this world, but they are riches of much more value than currency. They are treasure in heaven. Adoption into the family of God, joy in Him eternally. When we come to this text and it says, so that you, through his poverty you might become rich. Again, we might say, well, I want that to be material blessings. Well, if that were the case, then why were there so many poor that he's addressing? He's talking about helping the poor in Jerusalem. He's talking about the Macedonian believers who had given in the midst of their poverty to help others in great need. If God expected all of us to be rich, and that was the only way we should be living, then you would think that he would be getting on the case of the Macedonian believers, that he would have been rebuking the people at Jerusalem for their poverty. But he was not doing that. He didn't say, get your act together, and if you had faith, you should be rich like the rest of us. No, that was not the case. Paul himself realized that there were times that were good and there were times that were bad. And he had learned, he said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in, to abound or to be without. And so, folks, our richness is in our relationship with the God of the universe. Our richness is in our inheritance, our heavenly home, forgiveness of sins. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. Let's read that verse together again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. I would like to close with just these three comments or statements. First, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are really in the worst kind of poverty known to man. Not economic poverty, but a poverty without Jesus Christ. There is no greater way to celebrate this Christmas than to put your trust and your faith in Him and experience the riches of a relationship with the God of the universe. Second, if you belong to Christ, you are rich. You are rich. As Christmas rolls around on Wednesday, reflect on your riches because of the incredible sacrifice of Christ. And follow the example of Christ with generous living and generous giving. Third, since we have been made recipients of His grace and are rich, we ought to be quick to give of ourselves, our material goods, and our time to care for those around us. I am amazed as I go around and interact with families and as I go to Bickford Assisted Living, there are so many that just long to have someone sit down and talk with them. Someone just to be there and to encourage them and to love on them. I don't know what God might do as a result of this verse, but I trust that it will cause us to reflect. Maybe I need to spend more time with somebody this Christmas. Maybe I need to give of myself, do something, shovel someone's path, help someone out in some way. Spend some time with somebody or give of my material goods so that someone could just experience a little joy this Christmas. I don't know what action you need to take, but think about it this Christmas. How will I respond to the generosity the Lord Jesus showed to me? And because I'm rich in Christ, I've experienced His grace, may God work in our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are truly rich, and we can't say thank you enough for what you've done for us, leaving your riches to come down to this earth, to be born of a baby, to experience the poverty of that of servanthood, that of estranged from the Father, that of experiencing the wrath of God, the wrath of mankind, and experience death, so that we might have life. What grace that is. What undeserved grace we have experienced. And oh God, if there's someone here today that has never experienced that grace, may they say yes to Jesus today. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.